may be of many years, but I'm not quite up to their age yet. I'm chasing you hard. I need to do a bit of illustration. I'm the one person who can't see. There you go. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything's meaningless. Good morning. Welcome, particularly if you are a visitor. You may by now wondering, what on earth have you come into? You could ask the people sitting next to you, but I'm not sure they'll tell you or be able to. That quotation I just quoted was from the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, a book written 3,000 years ago, but I think is as needful today as it was then. In fact, perhaps even more so. But what a way to begin a treatise on wisdom. Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything's meaningless. What do you hear in those words? What comes to your mind when you hear them? Perhaps it's the things that you see and you hear around you in this crazy world we live in. And you often think, it's meaningless, utterly meaningless. Perhaps you have someone that you know speaking about their life in those terms. They get so desperate that they just think, it's meaningless. You may even be in that situation yourself. Even, dare I say, as a believer. That as you look at life, as you think about life, the one thing that it comes to the end of the line for you, it's meaningless. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? That's the reality that comes to you when you think about the world, when you think about that friend, when you think about life. As I hear those words, it makes me extremely sad. But it also makes me extremely cross. It makes me angry. Why? Because it doesn't have to be like that. It's not meant to be like that. But we need to come back to that. We've reached chapter 7 in this journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the teacher here begins to turn the corner, although having listened to David, you may wonder. Do you know, if nothing else, can I commend this chapter to you? Good holiday reading. And that's not a joke. If you really can come to terms with this chapter, you may really find something to laugh at. Because the teacher is struggling with life. He's struggling to make sense of life, and he's trying to help others in that same journey. A word to the wise. Are you wise? Are you prepared to hear? That's the series title, and I've been given that lovely task of looking at this one. Next chapter under the title, Wisdom or Foolishness. But I'd like to give you an alternative. Because I see this as a reality checkup. Am I wise? Or am I a fool? So what do we have here? Well, Let's let the teacher tell us himself. Verse 20, chapter 7, 23, 25. What does he say? All this I have tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Let me remind you that this was perhaps written by King Solomon, who was deemed to be one of the wisest men that has ever lived. But when he looked at life, he just couldn't make sense of it. Of course he couldn't. He didn't know what we know. He didn't have access to that which we do. He was left, as it were, up in the air in confusion. God never gave him the answer because it wasn't the right time. But again, we need to come back. The teacher, that's his search. That's what this is about. And then we find in this book the teacher's summary. That's largely what this chapter is. It's a summary of his observations, his conclusions, his thoughts and his, well, what he thought and what he wanted to pass on. And it's presented to us in a series of, well, cryptic sketches. It's almost as though he draws a series of pictures. If he was living in this day, it would be visual aid. It wouldn't be words. Because he looks at a series of places and things that are happening and thinks about them and shares his thoughts about what he sees and what he's come to understand about them. Particularly in verses 1 to 10, we get this series of pictures, one after another, and then verses 11 to 12, 15 to 18, 19 to 20, 26, 27, 29, and 81. Relax, we're not going to look at them. But I hope you will. Go through the book and find each picture, because this is his little pithy comment underneath it. See if you can understand it. See where it fits into your understanding and see if it makes sense and helps you to find your way through. Let's look at the first one. We're not going to read them all, as I say, so relax. But let's use the first one as the first one. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume. That's my translation. David read another one because he's more comfortable with that one. And the day of death better than day of birth. Can you see the picture? Can you see the reality? You've got a baby. You've got an old man. And you've got perfume. How do they fit together? Let me give you a clue. Fine perfume, as beautiful and however attractive it is, what's the one thing you can guarantee about it? It'll soon be gone. And if you've really got a bad one, you'll get a bad odour. When you look at a baby, what do you see? Ah. They're all right when they're babies. When they grow up, you get the problem. But that's all. It's just a bundle of potential, isn't it? A bundle of possibilities. But who knows? But what about someone at the end of their life who has a good name? He's known. She's known. People know them. They remember them. Their lives are different because of them. And in fact, when they've gone, they are still there in people's minds, in people's lives because of what they've done. How do we see life? A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Can you hear what he's saying? Where does it meet you in your understanding and in the way of you look at life and go about it? And that word better actually keeps reoccurring in this series. You go and find them. And then what do we find at the end? Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. I wonder if you understand what he's saying. Can you see the picture? You look at old people's lives, and perhaps not so old. Who of those have a brightness in their face? And what lies behind it? Even in adverse circumstances, even when potential is disappearing, they still have the capacity to be at peace. How? Why? Have you discovered it yet? That's just a summary of what he says. But we need to move on. One question we've not asked is, what is wisdom? Those who were here last Sunday will know that we were given that task to look at it. For myself, my own preference is the word insight. It's not just a series of facts, it's being able to see behind them, with them, through them, into life. And life becomes understandable. That's why it brightens one's face. Thirdly, we have the teacher's suggestions. He doesn't just simply give us his own observations, but he makes a few suggestions to us. 9 and 10, 13 to 14, 16 to 18, 21 to 22. But you can find them for yourself. Let's just look at one. 13 and 14. Let's see what he says. Consider what God has done. Do you ever do that? Even as a believer, dare I say? Do we really think about God and what he's doing? Let's stop trapping on this. Who can straighten out what he has made crooked? So, what do we do with that? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. The mysteries of life, the ups and downs of life, how do you live with them? How do you cope with them? How do you understand them? What do you do because of it? That's the background, isn't it, to which the teacher is trying to help us. And that's the background of which we're trying to make sense of life ourselves. How do we make sense of it? What do we do in the midst of this crazy world when we get caught up in it and when perhaps we contribute to it? What do these hard times do to us? What do these mysteries do to us? And what do we do with them? Have we discovered our finiteness? Have we discovered our limitations? Have we discovered that God is beyond us and we cannot control him? Is that okay? How does that make you feel? Where does that put you as a person, even as a believer? There's obviously a lot more that we can look at, but I mustn't. Because I want to do one more element here. It's not really a part of chapter 7, and yet it is. Because I've put in my notes, number 4, the teacher stops short. The teacher puts up all the problems, even his observations, even his suggestions, but he can't give you the answer. He stops short because he can't. He hasn't got it. But we have, haven't we? There's one there. Anybody else want to join? We have what he... No, it's wrong. What he didn't have. 3,000 years ago, this was written. 1,000 years later, another man was born. His name?
Jesus.
Thank you. Let me remind you of something that helps us. 2 things that were said about him. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a real teacher. God himself. Taking on our form. Bringing with him all the grace and truth that he is and has. And can make available to anybody and everybody. Solomon didn't know that. The only thing he could say back in chapter 3 was that God had placed within our hearts eternity. Solomon, please tell us more. I can't. But Jesus can. Because he comes from eternity to bring us eternity. Paul in Colossians 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that awesome? Do you know him? Have you met him? Have you discovered what he said? Have you discovered what he can do? Or are you still in a situation that Solomon was and the others that were around him that sought to teach in the 3rd century BC? Two things that were said by him, about him. Two things that were said by him. Better get the right piece of paper. There it is. John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed him, that's Jesus, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you
free."
Isn't that fantastic? I feel sorry for Solomon and the others around him. And sadly, at the end of his life, he was a fool. But in a way, he didn't have the opportunity that we do. In Jesus, we have truth. Truth that can set us free. And then back in chapter 6, verse 45, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Everything that Solomon says is under the sun. It's this constant mantra that he keeps coming out with. Everything he's looking at is under the sun because he can't see above it. Everything that he talks about is happening under the sun because he doesn't know anything else. Everything that he talks about can only help us under the sun in this world. But God sent the Son that we could go out of this world into the next one. Yes? Why does the mantra of Ecclesiastes sadden me? Because it's only a part of the picture. I need to close. It was said of the early church that they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were different. Because they challenged the world around them. They presented a life which was totally different than anything else. And it astounded the world in which they lived. I'm left with a question. What does the world say about us? The church of today, what does the world say about us? Where are we in their vision? Where are we in their trying to understand how to live in this modern world, this crazy modern world, which in some sense could be worse than the 3rd century BC? Do we know the truth? Is it setting us free? What are we doing for those who are perhaps believers and unbelievers, for whom life is meaningless? But then again, what are we ourselves? Are we wise? Or are we fools? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the willingness of the ancient seers to write down their world, what they saw, what, what it said to them, how they tried to understand it, and the only advice they could give, which is still valid. It's still worth pondering, learning from, applying. But we want to thank you for another teacher, the Lord Jesus, who came not simply to teach us about life, but to give us life at the cost of his own. Lord Jesus, we thank you afresh today. Help us to rejoice. Help us to learn more of the truth. Help us to live by the truth. Help us to demonstrate the truth. Help us to show the world that there is an alternative in you. Holy Spirit, come. Open our eyes and our hearts to the truth and to a fresh knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For his name's sake, amen. I need to add a PS, of course. This doesn't mean to say that we are exempt from the hard times of life. It's not an escapism. Therefore, I've chosen a song which takes life seriously and says sometimes it's like being drowned in the ocean. And it's there and then that we need to discover Christ and the Spirit and allow him to bring us out. We're going to sing Oceans, I hope.